Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter number 5. Thank God he came to Calvary.
Amen.
Or none of us would have any hope. Joshua chapter 5, for you Bible believers, a familiar passage. But there's a lot that leads up to this. And if you'll be so kind as to give me a little bit of time this morning, I'll try to set it up. Because there's a principle that's taught here that oftentimes people forget. Long before you get to Jericho's walls falling down in Joshua chapter number 6, there's a progression of things that takes place. God's not interested in you trying to prove how spiritual you are by you jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. He gives you opportunities along the way to grow your faith. That when the big decision comes, it's on the tail of many smaller decisions. So we don't want to give you the impression by showing you this morning that you're waiting for this big crescendo of events to occur, and then God's going to appear as a 900-foot Jesus standing at the foot of the bed and give you some kind of direction. God's not going to appear to you if, first of all, you're not already doing what God wants you to do.
Amen.
You find the will of God on the road to duty.
Amen.
God's in the habit of calling busy people, people that are already doing what He wants them to do. He'll call Moses, and He'll call Matthew, and He'll call Peter. He'll call David. He'll call Elisha, people that are already working. The idea that you can passively just sit by and wait for the Lord to come by and He's going to hook you up, get you ready to go. No, in all the illustrations I gave you, every one of them are doing what God wants them to do. And the Lord said, hey, how about stopping and doing something for me now? The mistake that many a charismatic makes, and I hate to say this, many a Bible believer makes, is that I'm just going to sit passive in my Christianity and wait for God to do something. That's not Christianity at all.
Right.
Christianity says I'm busy about doing what I'm supposed to do until God comes by to tell me to add to whatever it is I'm already doing. This idea that I'll sit cross-legged on the floor and sing kumbaya and roast s'mores around a campfire and then wait for God to come speak to me in some unknown tongue or something is ludicrous. The Lord doesn't work that way. God's looking for you to do something, then where are you going to find Him? Doing what He told you to do already. Notice, if you will, please, verse number 13, just three verses, and then I got to go over some things from a historical perspective. The Bible says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He's already moved to being right outside the city walls of Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's what we're always trying to do, is make God choose instead of you choosing God. God said, I'm not on either one of your sides. The question is not whose side am I on. The question is whose side are you on?
Amen.
And he says in verse 14, and he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and say unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, and Joshua did so. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me plant this thought in your mind when I start this message, that you clearly understand what I'm going to preach to you today has nothing to do with your salvation or as proof of your salvation. We know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
But because we now know that word, those verses, oftentimes we then take what is applied to salvation and say, well, now that I'm saved, I don't have to do anything. And then we become very passive in our relationship with the Lord. If you're passive in your marital relationship, you're probably going to wind up in counseling and or divorce court. If you're passive when it comes to your schoolwork, you're probably going to flunk out and have to repeat some grades along the way, because schoolwork requires homework. In order for you to be able to pass, you have to be willing to study. If you're going to be passive when it comes to your work, you probably won't have that job very long. In other words, something that we only apply when it comes to church and or to Christianity is something we don't apply anywhere else in the Christian life. The only place we become articulately careful and we become very particular with what we do is when it comes to spiritual things, we begin to become hyper-vigilant. We're not a risk-taker. We don't want to take a chance. We have that, you know, let's wait and see. Well, if God really wants to, He'll appear to me in a burning bush. If God really wants me, I'll read a car tag in front of me, or I'll see a message on the TV. If God really wants me, there's going to be some miracle. No, God wants people that are already doing what He wants them to do. Don't expect God to call you in your bedroom if you're not in the church house. If you're not going to come to church, God is not going to deal with you. You say, well, God appeared to me. Don't tell me that. If you're not doing what God would already have you do, something appeared to you, but it wasn't God. Amen. Now, I want to make sure that you got kind of nervous right there. Amen. You say, oh, you're going to talk about working. No, I'm going to talk about don't be a stinking hypocrite when it comes to your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It requires effort on your part. You don't just like salvation took place and now I'm just going to sit by and wait. Here's the Lord. He walks up and he says, Brad, would you follow me? Brad said, I will. He said, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my friends. You know what the Lord said? See you later, Brad. I got to go. I'm busy. I'm what? I'm moving out. He comes up to Brother Mitch. He said, Mitch, will you follow me? Mitch says, I want to follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my friends and to my family. The Lord said, okay, I'll see you later. I got to go. Mitch gets left behind. He said, Brother Larry, you follow me? Yeah, but let me first go back and bury my dad. And the Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. I'm moving out. If you want to follow me, you have to put some effort in it. It has to become a verb, something with action that's associated. Now, I understand that this has been abused for a long time to try to make you think that it's proof of your salvation. That's not at all what I'm talking about here. I'm saying that we have a man named Joshua who is fixing to go into the land and take over a city named Jericho, and it is going to be that battle that takes place as he begins his ministry. This is after the battle has already taken place. Moses is already dead. They woke up one morning. The Lord said, time to get across the Jordan River. You remember? You know an interesting thing when you read Joshua chapter number 3, the Bible said that when the ark was there and the priest went out there and they put the sole of their foot into the water and the water parted. You know what he says? It's interesting in your King James Bible. He said, and when they removed themselves from their tent, they crossed over the Jordan River. You mean it required some effort to get up off their blessed assurance and to walk to the edge of the river that had now been parted and they had to carry their carcass across to the other side? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. It means you're not going to find the will of God sitting at home waiting for God to come to you. He said, listen, I got the place parted and the path is always distinctive, but you got to get up and remove yourself from your comfort zone. If you want to follow me and go to the land of Canaan, you're going to have to put some effort into it. In Genesis chapter number 15, you have a man there by the name of Abram. He's not Abraham yet until he winds up doing some other things and then he becomes Abraham. But he comes up there and he said, Lord, I want to know that for sure that it's you. How am I going to know the will of God? The Lord said, you're going to have to get busy. He said, what do you mean I got to get busy? He said, go offer a ram, a lamb, a he-goat, and a turtle dove. Lord, you realize how long it's going to take me to how many trips back and forth to the altar it's going to take and how much blood is going to be shed and how much effort before I even get the fire kindled and get all that other kind of stuff. The Lord said, yep, I'm going to do my part, but not till you do your part. I want to make sure that you clearly understand that we're not talking about salvation. You can't save yourself. You have to depend on Him to save you. But if you are already saved, you can't expect to have fellowship with Him if you're not going to put some effort into the relationship. You got to learn to read your Bible other than somebody holding a gun to your head and saying it's right for you to read your Bible. I've talked to people even recently. They're like, well, you know, I read my Bible and, you know, yeah, and that's your Christian life. You get as much out of it as you put into it. I mean, if you had somebody working for you who read the general orders and the SOPs or the operations manual for your business the way you read the Bible, they probably wouldn't be worth a flip as an employee. Are you with me so far? I'm talking fast. I got a lot. You'll be glad in a couple hours that I'm talking this fast or we'd be here till the evening time. Here's what I want you to understand. The misconception in the Laodicean church age is that I just lay back and let God do everything. God wants to do for you, but not until He sees you put some effort into some things. And it's contrary to what you want to do. Moses is getting ready to die. You know what the Bible said? He went up from the plains of Moab. Why? You're still going against gravity. There's still something trying to pull you down. Moses is an old man, 120 years of age. His natural force is not abated and his eye was not dim. But guess what happened? He still got to climb the mountain. The Apostle Paul says about his relationship, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. I fight not as one that beateth the air, but I want my blows to count. Why? There's effort that is required in the Christian life. Let me just take a breath real quick and I'm moving on here. But here's what you got to understand. If you're not going to get up and get out, you ain't going to get to Canaan. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you ain't going to have squatola. That's the hole of a donut. That's literally nothing, because your work is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Stop hiding behind how you feel and get busy about what God says. Amen. I'm wore out with this sort of this femininity in Christianity that says, well, I'm just going to let the Lord powder puff me and come by and throw a little fairy dust on me and everything's going to be wonderful. That ain't a Christian. Right. That's a saved person. Right. But a Christian is somebody who is a disciple. They discipline their life not just to keep a bunch of rules, but to do what they can do for God. It requires effort. It's contrary to your flesh. Right. Too many of us are trying to get past whatever our Jericho is and want the walls to come down, but we don't want to have that face-to-face meeting with God. Can I say first and foremost, as I get past the foyer here, can I say first and foremost, He would have never had this relationship had He not got up and crossed the Jordan River in the first place. He'd have never been at Jordan if He hadn't have been for 40 years faithful to do what God told him to do, and that was follow Moses. Amen. Now Moses is dead, and it's time for him to cross another river. And now the river has been parted, and Joshua said, hey, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. We're out of here. Here we go. And they get ready to cross, and the Lord makes it a point to say they had to remove themselves from where they were to get to where He was. You want to understand, in the Christian life, there are too many Christians that are stagnated. They're stale. They're like Mara. Moses brings the children of Israel by. They find a little place of stagnant water that's there. And the place is called Marah because the water is bitter. Why? Because it's stagnated. It's stale. It's not moving. It's got mold and it's got all kind of filth on it. And it's breeding mosquitoes and it's foul. And if you drink it, you would get no doubt at least dysentery from being there. And he has to cut a tree down, throw it into the water to make the water sweet or to purify the waters. That's our Christian life. Our Christian life for many of us is just stale. I'm just doing what I've always done. Nothing. I go to church, I read my Bible a little, I listen to a little bit of preaching, I talk about the Lord every now and then, you know, mostly just on Sundays or maybe in a cuss word, but I mean, I'm right where I have always been. You're stale, you're stagnant, and you're breeding mosquitoes. You say, why? Because what happens is that bitterness begins to spread. It begins to be epidemic. And everybody that comes to that well, that place where that water is, that should be flowing, because the Bible says in the book of John, out of my belly shall flow rivers of what kind of water? Do you know? What kind of water? How come it is that people die when they drink from your cistern? How come it is that you're just a spreader like the death angel of things that are bad and things that are horrible and things that are terrible? If you talked about your marriage or your kids or your business the way you talk about things in your church and the Christian life and about Jesus, you'd be out of business and divorced and your kids would disown you. They'd want to be emancipated from you. You say, why? It's interesting to me how it is that we are so articulately careful about these so-called spiritual matters, and yet we are with reckless abandon doing whatever we want to do. I mean, I eat what I want. I go where I want. I do what I don't watch my health. I go to do whatever I Johnny well pleased to do. But when it comes to being church and doing what the Bible says, it's like, well, you know, we should slow down. We better check that. I'm just not sure. Why'd you get so careful when it comes to spiritual things? Why don't you run it like the rest of your life?
Yeah.
Didn't keep you from jumping into a business deal where you ran a risk, or how about you? I don't know about you. I have a mortgage. I know, I'm a preacher, I got a mortgage. You say, why? Because I couldn't afford to move in where I moved into. If I had to wait to earn the money to get there where I could get the mortgage, I'd be living in a tent or with somebody here in your garage. But I had enough sense to be able to determine what I could afford. I didn't fall for that giant bubble popping.
Right.
I mean, I wasn't like, you know, hey, you know what, you can borrow this amount, and that's a reasonable amount, and that's pretty smart, but I tell you what, let's do. We'll give you double that amount. Don't worry about it. We'll keep giving you until there's a balloon at the end of the thing. And I said, not me. You say, why? Couldn't you afford it? And I was scared I couldn't. That scared me to death. I'm thinking, I'll be the one the balloon will bust on.
Amen.
They'll be calling me going, your balloon's due. I'm like, man, we're going to get kicked out of the house, baby. Why? We got a balloon that's done popped. I don't know what to do now. We're in a mess. There ain't no way. We knew when we bought this, we bought more than we could afford. You say, what'd you do? The Lord provided a way for us to be able to afford where we are within the reasonable for us to be able to do it. And so guess what? Now the Lord says to me, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave where you're working, and I want you to trust me.
Come on.
Wait a minute, Lord. I'm making six figures. If you were here for Sunday school, I said, you got to make sure you count the ones on the left side of the decimal. If you're talking about making six figures, it's like, you know, it's just a little tiny detail, but that decimal point can really make a huge difference. Lord, you want me to trust you? Yeah, but guess what? There's a long trail of Him getting me through, and it wasn't jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. Joshua has finally gotten to the point. The spies have already gone out there. They've seen Rahab. Rahab hit them. And now because of her commitment, they get ready to go in here. And Joshua says, when we get ready to go into Jericho, you touch everything but everybody that's in Rahab's house.
Right.
And that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. So where does that leave us today? That leaves you right here in verses 13 to 15 with one of the most demonstrative passages in the Bible, where Joshua runs into the Lord, a theophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, and the Lord appears as a man. But here's what you need to understand. Joshua doesn't recognize that the Lord is in the midst of the battle he's about to fight. You know what he does? He recognizes him as a man. And he yanks out his sword, and the first thing he does is he said, are you on my side or the enemy's side?
Yeah.
You say, why? Joshua is still looking at it from a human perspective.
Yeah.
You know what God said to him? I'm the captain of the host.
Yeah.
The issue has nothing to do with whose side I'm on. The issue is whether or not you or the enemy's on my side, because the choice is yours. You're not going to flip that thing back on God.
Right.
Look in the passage, if you will. Let's just dissect it and just take a few minutes here. I hope that it won't take too long to do it. But Joshua, would you agree with me? He's a pretty good warrior. He knows exactly what he needs to do. We're talking about movement now. We're talking about being ready to go on. And you know what happens? Some of you get stale and stagnant. And the way I know that is you're in the same classroom you've been in for 5 or 6 years now. And the reason that you're comfortable there is because you already know all the answers to the test. And you're very comfortable being there because you don't have to walk by faith and you don't have to trust God to do anything. You want to see everything laid out in front of you. You say, why? Some of you have circled that mountain long enough.
Amen.
Now see, when I say that in the spiritual, y'all are like, I don't know, man. That's kind of scaring me. You don't think anything about it when it comes to expanding your business.
Right.
You don't think anything about it when it comes to taking on another responsibility so that you can enjoy one of the pleasures in life. You don't even give it any concept, any thought. But when it comes to the Lord testing you and saying to you, hey, you ready to do something for me? You're like, I don't know, Lord. I'm pretty busy.
Come on.
I mean, I got a lot going on. You want me to go to Bible school? I got to pack up and go to Pensacola? I mean, why would you have me to do that? Because I said to. And here's what some of you do. You say, well, I'll just take the online. And the Lord said, well, that online is not for you. That's for somebody else. You're supposed to be over there. See how you're nervous?
Yeah.
See how you just went, Suppose the Lord were to call you this morning to go to the mission field. Well, how's he going to provide? That's not even the issue. The issue is he called you to go to the mission field. Instead of you going, man, you called me, I'll go. I got to go on deputation and I got to ask people for money. I'm not doing that.
Come on.
See how it gets. Everybody wants God to do something for them and want God to use them. Is that a true statement? But then you want to be the one that decides what it is he uses you for. And when God tries to stretch you out a little bit and say, hey, I want you to take Jericho. Let me kind of get to the end of the story and then I'm going to back up a little bit. Joshua's a warrior. Fair statement? I mean, listen, there's a man standing there. He doesn't know that it's God manifest in the flesh. He doesn't know that. He pulls out his sword and starts charging at the guy. The Bible said it, and he came up to him. He's like, I want to know whose side you're on, because if you're for the enemy, I'm going to cut your stinking head off. He is ready to fight. So he's bold and he's brave. Watch what the Lord does to him. He said, I'm the captain of the host. He said, I'm out of my league. Puts his sword up, gets down on his face. He said, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to go about this. And here's what the Lord says to him. He said, we're not going to take it by war. Here's what I want you to do. Put up your sword and walk around the walls.
Yeah, come on. That's good. Come on.
Lord, you realize I'm Joshua. You know, I won the battle down there. I mean, after all, you know, I mean, we won down there and whipped the Amalekites down there. And the Lord said, I know who you are. That's why I said, put your sword up, because I'm not going to play to your strengths. See, Joshua, what I'm going to do is going to require you to admit you can't do it without me.
That's good.
Because Joshua, you've already made this thing about you. Do you realize oftentimes the trouble that you're in, you turn it around and make it about you, and it ain't about you, it's about God in the first place. It's about God getting the glory. But you know what we do? We keep butting our head up against that thing, and it tries to be me, and tries to be me. And what did they say to me? And what did they do about me? And what about me? And what about me? And what about me? And what about me? And the Lord's like, wow, we're going to be here a while. You're more like a goat than a sheep. You keep butting every time I turn around. Put your sword up. You're going to do it in a different way.
Amen.
Than you've done it before. Something you're comfortable with. What? Bloodshed. Fighting. Being aggressive. That's easy. Shoot your mouth off. Say what you want to say. This is me. And the Lord said, I want you to just be quiet. I'm going to take care of this. Really? How are you going to do that, Lord? Well, day number one, get everybody up there together, great warrior Joshua, and tell them to just walk around the walls. You mean with the people pointing cannons and bows and arrows and all that at me? Mm-hmm. You mean trust you to walk around? What do you want us to do? And then we're going to breach the walls and we're going to put the ladders up. And then we're going to, the Lord said, no, I just want you to walk around the walls. I'm at the end of the story. I'm going to back up and catch the middle in just a second.
Good.
He walks around at the end of the sixth day, and then Joshua, okay, Lord, we're ready to roll now, right? And the Lord said, go to the house and get some rest. You look kind of tired. Eat something. See you tomorrow about the same time. Lord, how's this going to look when history writes? Here I am, a great warrior. You're not even letting me kill anybody. I mean, I walked around the walls. You didn't even let me say anything or stick my tongue out at them. I mean, are you kidding? This is ridiculous. At least let me call in a bomber. Right, Brother Jeff, Brother Jeff. Yeah, drop some down. Yeah, time, boy, I got the order. You know? That's what we would do.
Right.
Call in the heavy ordnance.
Right.
Lord, tell them to blow the wall up and I'll go in and take it over. No, Joshua, I don't want you to do that. Walk, don't talk. That is so hard to do. Maybe not for you. That's hard. Walk, don't talk. Shut up. Your walk is speaking so loud we can't hear what you're saying. Walk, don't talk. Day one, same thing. Day two, same thing. Okay, Lord, ready now? Yeah, no. You got four more days of this. What are we going to do on the seventh day? Same thing. Only multiplied. What? Yeah, you're not going to just walk one time. You're going to walk seven times. And then you know what you're going to do? The priests are going to blow the trumpet and you're going to shout just like the wall came down. Really, Lord? You're the captain of the host, are you? And the walls are going to come down when we shout. Don't tell me that it didn't require faith in the Old Testament. Can you imagine? Listen, just from a pride standpoint, honestly, think about a grown man who's known to be a warrior. He's the leader of the children of Israel. He is Moses' successor, and he's in there. They're going in. They're fighting the first battle after they've crossed into Canaan, and they're walking in there, and the Lord said, walk around like a little girl. Take all the men of war and walk around there. Lord, what about the spears and the habergeons and what about the swords and what about the shields and what about the engines of war and all that? Yeah, don't worry about that. Just walk. And shout. But not till I tell you. Oh, come on. You got to. When I read that, I'm thinking to myself, that guy had to be thinking to himself. He said, shout. And then the Lord said, and this is how I think the Lord said it. He said, shout. And Joshua went, yeah, right. And he said, with a great shout. Meaning like, don't back up on it. Because he knew human nature would be, well, another shout. Ooh. Baptist shout. Right? Brother Roger gets up singing, he came to me. And y'all are like, Lord said, how about a great shout? Ah, that's why some of your walls don't come down.
Amen.
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 You know what he does? He does what the Lord says, but don't tell me he doesn't get ready to shout. And he's thinking, okay, guys, here we go. We're going to shout. And the walls are coming tumbling down. Rahab's house is going to be sitting up there, so don't mess with her. And then we're going to go and take the city. Don't tell me those guys are not like, yeah, right. Why? We've been marching for 6 days and nothing happened. Here's where I want to get you to understand, though. Sometimes because we've done it for 6 days, we think the seventh day will be the same as the sixth. You say, why is that important? Because you need to check with God every day to see if He's changed your plans.
That's good.
That's good.
Lord, I've already, I already know how to do this. I can walk around this. That ain't no problem. I've been doing, I mean, now after the third day, it's like, I got it. So we're going to walk and not say anything. And at the end of the day, we're going back to the house. And nothing is going to happen. And the wall's not coming down. And we're not going into Jericho. And you said we were going into Jericho. And I have been doing the same thing faithfully, but nothing has happened. The temptation to quit before the wall comes down is apparent.
Yes, yes. That's right.
Because it's what we do now.
Yes.
I've been doing it and nothing happened. God's preparing you for when it does happen.
Amen.
You say, why? If He gave it to you instantaneously, you would treat it like you do your salvation. You'd take it for granted. But after you put some time and some effort and some investment in it and some sweat behind it, when the wall comes down, you know what you'll say? Man, God wrought a great victory today. And He simply let me get in on what He was going to do. Because Jericho wasn't about Joshua. Can I say second of all, or third, whichever one I'm on right now? I have to get back up here and check, but let me just say this. Can I say that because of what was going on was out of Joshua's comfort zone, he didn't recognize the man at first as being the Lord who promised to never leave and never forsake him. That's in Joshua 1. He said, I will be here. I will be faithful to you. I will not fail you. Therefore, go and play the man and so on and so forth. And Joshua 1:9 is old preacher's favorite verse in there. He puts that thing in there. All that stuff's there. But when pressure comes, you forget the promises. The promises get sometimes forgotten because of the monotony of not the battle, the preparation. Lord, I'm a great warrior. I wrought a great victory. Exodus 17, Joshua, could you just read that again because you missed something in there. You didn't wrought a great victory. As a matter of fact, while you're up there covered up in the blood and the guts and things like that, Moses is sitting up there on a rock and Aaron's got one arm and Hur's got the other arm. And because of somebody praying for you, you won the battle. So Joshua, don't think it's because you won the battle.
Amen.
You didn't win anything, boy.
That's right.
Somebody had your best interest at heart. Can I say this? If God accomplishes anything here or in your life, it's because somebody else is praying for you and you just happen to be in on what God's doing.
Amen.
Doesn't have anything to do with you because it's not about you.
Amen.
You know, the hardest thing in the world is this was outside of Joshua's comfort zone. I don't know about you, but I like, there's certain things I know how to do. There may not be many of some of these other guys, but there's certain things I know how to do, and I know how to do them pretty well. The danger is that I would rather God give me something in my wheelhouse to preserve my reputation. I'm just being honest with you. I'm sure y'all aren't that way. I'm just saying, I'm publicly confessing that I get my reputation on the way sometimes. I'm kind of like, Lord, if I do that, I know how to do that. Don't ask me to sing. Right now, these folks have me leading the music. These folk, they're like, preacher's going to lead the music. I'm like, why is that? You say, because other ones can't do it. It has nothing to do with them. What y'all don't understand is that's something the Lord made me do. You say, why? Because I don't know how to do it. I feel like a bat flying around that all of a sudden got his eyesight back, and he's so enamored with everything, he's just all over the place. I feel like an epileptic or something. I'm just like, you know, and the people are singing. It's like, well, what does he mean? High, low? What does that mean? You know, I do have the ending down pretty good. I'm like, you know, and they feather it to a stop. You say, what is that for? That's the Lord saying, hey, stretch out there, big boy. Lord, I got so many other things to do that I'm good at.
Amen. Come on.
The Lord said, good, then I'm going to give you something where only I can get the glory out of it to get you out of the cotton picking way to show you what an ant you are.
Amen.
Thank you for me. I feel like the old days, sing along with Mitch. I can see the little bouncing ball, follow along. You old people know what I'm talking about. But you say what? Well, the Lord said, hey, will you do whatever I ask you to do? You know what some people expect? They expect the Joshua experience where the Lord shows up, but they haven't done what led up to that.
Amen.
They just expect the fact. I want you to notice Joshua's where he's supposed to be. He's over against Jericho. He's followed God as far as he can go. And God hasn't told him the rest of the detail. He just said, go in there, you're going to take Jericho. Well, he gets there like anybody with any sense, and he's looking, he's thinking of some kind of a battle plan. How are we going to get in there? The Bible said nobody's coming out, nobody's going in. They're locked down in there. Here's the besieging in the city. That's all he knows to do. And he's trying to make some kind of a battle plan and stuff like that. The Lord hadn't told him anything yet.
Right.
He is there by faith. He hadn't showed him the end thing. He just said, go to Jericho. So he's like, okay, well, I'm at Jericho. What now? The Lord said, stand by. Well, Lord, I mean, I can see Joshua. He's sitting down. He's got his sword down here between his knees. He's got his sharpener out. And he's shaves it on his head. Yeah, that ain't sharp enough yet. You'd think he was sharpening snuffers, man. He's getting that thing down as sharp as it can go, man. Or if you just look at it and breathe on it, it'll cut you. And the Lord said, what you doing? I'm sharpening my sword. You say, well, why are you sharpening your sword? Well, because we're going to battle. The Lord said, so you're going to go to battle the conventional way. You think you already know how I'm going to fight your battle.
Amen.
And the Lord said, I'm not fighting it that way. Because this battle isn't about you. It's about me.
Amen.
And I'm going to do something so that when these people see me come in, they're going to know who the God of Israel is.
Yes.
Not who Joshua is.
Amen.
You know, one of the hardest things in the world is when God doesn't play to our strengths.
Yes.
Isn't that terrible? Some guys are really good preachers and they're horrible teachers. It takes more finesse to teach than it does to preach. Absolutely. You say, no, it does. Yeah, it absolutely does. Ask a good teacher. You say, why? You have to be able to understand that when you're teaching, you have to be able to support things, not just entertain.
Right.
You got to be able to. It takes a lot. It's harder to fill an hour worth of teaching than an hour worth of preaching.
Amen.
So then you know what the Lord will do? You're a great preacher. You know what will happen? You'll always default to what you're great at because you preserve yourself. And the Lord said, I want you to teach. And you're like, that's your walking around the wall. Some of you are real good physically, so the Lord said, why don't you help your wife clean up the house?
Amen.
See how dead it got right there? You say, why? That's out of your comfort zone. Some of you don't know much about arithmetic and mathematics. And the Lord says, why don't you learn how to handle the budget? What's a budget? It's a hotel. You can stay there cheap. The Lord said, why don't you learn about a budget? Why don't you take some of the pressure off your wife and kids? Why don't you learn that before you run out and spend all the money, why don't you learn the pressure that that puts on the one paying the bills? Why don't you learn the value of a dollar bill?
Right.
Well, I come in there, I throw her the check and all that kind of, she ain't your mama.
Amen.
I don't care who does the bills with you. Some of you ladies are like, he ain't getting it. I ain't about to give him that. Yeah, it would require you to walk by faith, wouldn't it, sis? He got you in a mess last time. Yeah, last time, as soon as he got the books, we got a new car, we got a new TV, we got a big screen, we got all this other stuff, and all the bills that came with it. And watch what happens here. Oftentimes what happens before we even get into the Lord speaking to us, we don't recognize that God's not really interested and what we think about what he's trying to do. We've gotten to the point that instead of growing, we've become stale. The Laodicean church is riding the fence. It won't make up its mind. It's just hanging out, just kind of floating along. The modern church has now become a place where when people come in, they're so easily and readily offended because they like the comfort zone that they're in, that they're expecting a mental massage instead of what the Bible calls preaching. And if you don't give them that mental massage, oh, how you doing? We're so glad you're here. Appreciate so much you coming. What a blessing to have you here, especially in the front row. And Brother TK is not here right now, but we sure are glad you took his place. And thank you. Oh, and sister, it's so good to have you. And we're so glad you're here. And brother, thank you. God to help you. God bless you. We sure are glad to see you here and all that kind of stuff. And if you don't give the mental massage, people are like, I ain't coming back. They don't want me to be there. Well, I'm not a massage therapist if you hadn't figured that out by now. That's a little like, But here's what's happened. We've lost that warrior spirit, but more than that, we've lost the pioneering spirit.
Yes.
And said, man, I'm going to Canaan. Who cares? I'd rather die trying to take Canaan than to sit here on the other side of the Jordan River on my blessed assurance and do nothing. But here's the hard part. It requires change. It requires going up the hill. It requires recognizing our own spiritual laziness.
Amen.
We don't do it like that around here.
Come on.
Well, why not? Is it right? Well, I don't know. We ain't trying it. Well, why not? Because we don't do it like that around here. No, you don't do it like cat around here. But you know what happens? Some of you are in the same classroom you've been in for 5 or 6 years, and it's been a long time since you had a face-to-face with Jesus. And some of you right now are facing a Jericho, and you know you're fixing to go to a place you can't beat it by yourself. You need God's help. You know what God's going to say? Put your sword up and do what I tell you to do. You say, what's in the passage? Authority. Joshua, who's the boss? It took Moses a little while to learn. Let's see if it takes you that long. You say, why? The hardest thing for you to do, Joshua, is to keep your sword in the sheath and trust me. Because every fiber in you wants to go in there. It's like, how do you know? Because when it came time to go to Ai, he didn't even ask the Lord. He grabbed some troops and went in there and he got his head handed to him. I know sin in the camp and all that, but if he'd have paused and asked the Lord first, and not relied on, listen, the way he had always done it, not relied on his strength, at least those 36 men wouldn't have been dead. And Israel wouldn't have been shamed. But you know what? He figured, I got this. I know how to do this. Nobody can tell me anything. When you get in this mindset, you know what will happen to you? You will begin to hurt people trying to help you. Because they don't do it the way you do it. If they can't sling a sword, you're not interested in talking to them. And the Lord's like, hey, go help them. They can't sling a sword. I mean, I need them mighty men. The Lord's like, you need the little maid too.
Right.
You need the old woman of Zarephath to give you a biscuit.
Yes.
Right. You need the woman of Shunem to give you a chair and a table and a candle and something to eat when you're tired. Not everybody has to be a warrior. But when you're in this mindset, you know what can happen to you? You can kill what God sent to you to provide for you. God's like, you need this. I'm like, no, I don't see it. I ain't drawn up that way. What I need is hammer and nails. Lord's like, no, that ain't what you need. You need bread and water right now. You say, why? Going to be a dry spell here. Sit down by the brook. Lord, I tell you what Israel needs right now. The Lord said, no, they're not at an end of themselves right now, Elijah. So before you get all spitfire mad, go sit on your backside over here. Cool your jets by the brook Cherith over there. Dangle your feet in the pond a while and eat some stuff provided for you by ravens. I'll let you know when I'm ready for you. And when I'm ready for you, I'll call you. In the meantime, he doesn't tell him how long he's going to be there.
That's right.
You ever been there before?
Amen.
I'll come to the story in just a second. The ending only takes a second, but it just takes me a while to get there. You ever been there? It's like, okay, Lord, I'm by the brook. You ready for me to go now? The Lord's like, no. When are we going? Lord, when are we going? You never got that? You ain't been a Christian? Thank you. Appreciate it. Well, everybody else can go home. Me and Brother Michael stay here. You never had, Lord, when are we? I'm doing what you told me to do, Lord, now when are we going? And you never heard, You never heard that? You know what he said to Elijah? I'll let you know when. Every day he gets up. Today? The Lord's like, no. Well, when? I'll let you know. After a while, you know what I guess probably Elijah thought? I just, well, quit asking. Because he's going to do it when he gets ready anyway.
That's
right.
Amen.
I guess I just learned to wait. 3.5 years he waits there. My, he can back. But then the Lord called him. And it wasn't long after that, he's under the juniper tree. Preacher, what are you trying to say? Well, I want a face-to-face with God. Okay, if you have a face-to-face with God this morning, would you be willing to do what he told you to do? You know what he told Joshua to do? Put up your sword. I want you to walk. I don't want you to show and display your skills. You know, the hardest thing in the world to do is to let somebody else do what you're already so much better than they are at.
That's good.
Oh, it is agony. At least for me, I have one thing I'm good at out of it. Y'all have hundreds. I have one thing. And when the Lord's like, let them do it, and you're like, I can tell by y'all's reaction, y'all are like, yeah, I never have that problem. I do. You know what can happen? Sometimes you become territorial. And the Lord has to let you know, watch it.
Yes.
You got your feet in His territory.
Amen.
See how you know that? There's a shoe involved.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Oh, here we go with the shoe thing again. Well, hang on. Women like shoes, so I can preach about shoes. You all got more than 20 pairs. Those shoes that you wear for looks and those you wear for comfort. 2-hour shoes and then bring another pair of shoes with you. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Thank you, ladies. I appreciate it. These dead-headed men, they're kind of like, I don't know that. Okay, whatever. There's a principle. And the principle is that when the Lord's talking to Joshua, he asks him for a promise. He asks him for a commitment before he reveals the plan. He has yet to tell him what he's going to do in Jericho. That's found in chapter 6. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Listen to me now. You know what he said? Take off your shoe. What was the shoe? Well, you know, it's holy, grounded. No, it's not the ground. He says, where you're standing's holy. Separated. It's a place that's apart. So what's the significance of him taking off one shoe? If you read Ruth chapter number 4, it's the promise to pay. It is the promise to make the commitment. It is saying that I am going to do whatever is asked of me to fulfill the task at hand. And so he said, take off your shoe. I want to see from you, Joshua, that you mean business. And I want you to physically show me that you mean business. And by him taking off his shoe, he's saying, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, before the plan is revealed, I'll do it. That's why he takes his shoe off. Boaz comes in there, and because there was a little bit of a discrepancy about where Ruth should have fallen and who the land should have gone to and so on and so forth, when there's a discrepancy over that, they're down there in the threshing floor and those kind of things, and he realizes that the other boy has a right to take Ruth and to take the land and all that goes with the land, and so they wind up working out a deal, and Boaz takes off his shoe and said, I'll pay whatever the price is so I can have that land, have that threshing floor, and I can have Ruth. I think he probably gave Ruth that shoe as an engagement ring. And said, babe, this is my commitment that when we get married, I'm going to take care of you from now on. I'm not recommending that when you get ready to get engaged that you give your bride-to-be a smelly shoe, but you know what he's asking from Joshua? I want to know that you'll commit yourself before I reveal the plan.
That's good.
Whew. That's a handful.
Yes, it is.
But here's the odd thing about that. You never get to see when you're dating how the marriage is going to be 20 years from now.
Right, amen.
Do you? I didn't. If she did, she wouldn't still be. She'd be like, no, we're good. When I asked her to marry me, she'd look 40 years ahead and go, yeah, I'm really good. I got all these other guys that are, see ya. But you know what? You don't get to see that. When you started your business, have you been able to see everything that took place?
No, sir.
You, by faith, started the business, right?
Yes.
You at least make a living out of it. You know what the Lord's saying? Would you make the commitment to do what I want you to do before I tell you what it is?
That's good, preacher. That is good.
That's really good. Yes.
You know why? He got it. Because when Joshua did that, you know what he is surrendering? He's surrendering what he's good at.
Yes.
To realize that God may not use what he's good at in order to complete the mission that will give God the glory.
Amen.
There's so much in that passage.
Amen.
Hey, give me your shoe. Well, tell me what you're going to do. Give me your shoe. How are you going to go about this, Lord? You made me take the place of Moses and I'm obviously not going to lead the way he did. You're obviously going to go in and take the land and crush the people that are in Canaan. And it's in my wheelhouse, Lord. Give me a shoe. Because see, Joshua, you've already made up your mind how you think I'm going to accomplish the goal. But watch, here it comes. The one thing I'm looking from you, for you, Joshua, is just obedience.
Yes, amen.
That's all I'm looking for. I want a horse that I know when I ask him to run, he'll run, but when I tell him to stop, he'll stop.
Yeah,
I don't want an out-of-control maverick that runs when he wants to and stops and darts whenever he wants to. I want to know that I've got complete control. Hey, Joshua. Yes, sir. Give me your shoe. Lord, what you going to do with me? Give me your shoe. Lord, am I going to be married? Am I going to have children? Am I going to be the CEO of a corporation? Give me a shoe. Oh, Lord, after all, I've got an MBA in this, and I'm smart about that. And the way I see it, the way I got it drawn up, I'm an expert swordsman. I'm sure because of my speaking abilities that you're going to have me to pastor a church. Give me a shoe. Lord, I know you'd never call me to go to the mission field because I hate to travel. Give me your shoe. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to check the most important thing, and that's your obedience. Look at it. It ends in the passage right there. We're almost done. Joshua's in a holy place. Is that a fair statement? Notice how you know that. It's literally right outside where the battlefield is. I want to draw to your attention that it's in the midst of the trouble that the Lord shows up, and he's basically asking Joshua to surrender before the battle even starts. But it's not have the enemy surrender to Joshua, it's have Joshua surrender to the captain of hosts. Could I ask you this question? Would you be willing to do what God wants you to do today? Now, let me give you this back up and catch this. If you allow me just a couple minutes, it won't take long, but just a second. Listen to me now. They've gone in, and because the new kids on the block that have now their parents and their grandparents have all died in the wilderness, they have a whole bunch of guys that are there that haven't been circumcised. I won't go into the details, but here's what happens. The Lord said, first of all, I want you to circumcise them. That tests the commitment of somebody. Fair statement? So guess what? Right after he does that, it's at the time of Passover. You know what happens at Passover? They have to stop to partake of the Passover. You say, why is that important? Well, would you agree with me when I say that when we have the Lord's Supper, it's a time of self-reflection. Is that right? It's a time of inward looking. It's a time of judging ourselves and not judging everybody else. Is that a fair statement? So after the spiritual circumcision takes place, just making a type of that, we sit down and the Lord said, judge yourself and you'll not be judged. Well, Lord, you know, what I was thinking about, Lord, said, I'm just checking your commitment. I remember years ago when we were at Madison, I've told the story, so I'll just abbreviate the story. But I remember years ago, I remember that altar was filled in Madison at that prison. And the old preacher said, boy, we're going to have a meeting. You say, why? Because they started where we usually end. But because they were willing to say, Lord, we need help and we need to get things straightened out, God moved in an unusual manner in that place. I might even say God manifested himself as he did here, but notice the order of things. They have already crossed over the Jordan River, and after they crossed the Jordan River, the obedience was tested in the circumcision, which was done for their forefathers, and the partaking of the Passover lamb, and all of that has been taken care of, and now the Lord shows up after they have done what they were supposed to do. Had they stopped or stagnated along the way, I don't think God would have showed up.
Amen.
Because it's consistent throughout the Bible. You do what you're supposed to do, and lo and behold, you find God on the road to duty.
Amen.
They've had the Passover. They've come and said, Lord, it's me. The Lord appears there, and when he reveals to Joshua who he is, guess what Joshua does? Instead of, here's what I read in the passage. Instead of saying, Lord, I got this. I'm a great general. I've already won some battles. I kind of know what I'm doing. I've been watching this stuff for a while. I've read The Art of War. I've read Patton's book, Patton's Principles. I pretty much know everything there is about war and things like that. And then all of a sudden, he recognizes who he ran into. Now watch. The Bible says he fell on his face and worshiped and said, Lord, what am I supposed to do?
Amen.
You know what he realized? I don't have the answers. And you know what God said? Here's what I want from you, Joshua. You trust me when I tell you, Joshua knew exactly what he was asking for when he said, give me your shoe.
Amen.
You say, it was just significant. It's just a picture. You know what he's saying? I want total and complete commitment from you, and I want obedience from you, and I want it now before you even know what I'm going to do with you.
Amen.
You know what? Joshua kept moving, and he said, there's my commitment.
Amen.
There's my commitment.
Sir.
I promise you, Lord, you don't have to tell me what you're going to do with me. I don't have any idea what you're going to do with me. I don't know if we're going to win the battle or not win the battle. If I'm going to die out here, you're going to bury me. Remember now, Moses just got killed by the Lord. He doesn't know if the Lord's going to call him up there and say, Joshua, I'm done with you too. He's saying, Lord, you can do with me whatever you want to do with me.
Amen.
Could God do that with you today? You know where most of us are? We won't let God work on us anymore. We're stale. We're stagnant. We won't come to the Lord and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated wholly to Thee. Not us. We love the Lord. We believe the book. But if the Lord said, okay, good, give me your shoe. You know what you say? Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. What's that going to mean? The Lord's like, never mind, don't bother. Just stay stuck right where you are. Well, now, Lord, we need to be careful about these things. You know, let's not be silly. You know, fine line between faith and stupidity. You know, we got to be careful. The Lord said, okay. You don't trust me when I tell you to give me your shoe? Some of you are getting it. You don't have to wait for an invitation. You know what he said? Give me a shoe. That's the greatest warrior in the Bible.
Amen.
Joshua. Amen. In the New Testament, they call him Jesus. That's how they translate it in the New Testament. And anyway, they call him Jesus. It's him leading people, but not until he showed the Lord he could be led. You know what I know? I know that there are many people that are sitting here under the sound of my voice, and you've already decided what it is God's going to do with you, and you are going to ruin and corrupt everybody around you until you get your way instead of God's way. And you will not give him your shoe on a bet. And anybody that dares bring that to your attention, you think they're the Amalekites trying to kill you. Before a great victory was won in Jericho, he dealt with one man. That face-to-face come to Jesus meeting took place after he was obedient to cross the Jordan, after he was obedient to do the circumcision, after he was obedient to have the Passover, and after that the Lord said, okay, now I need to talk to you because you're on the road to duty. You're headed into Canaan. You're doing the things I need you to do. Now give me your shoe. Lord, what are your plans? I want your shoe. But I mean, Lord, I mean, I'm here, I'm studying a battle, and I'm thinking I can come in and I'm breaching this way, I send a flank out this way, I can get snipers up here, and I can get. See, Joshua, what you need to understand is that I'm not going to use what you're good at. And I'm going to have you use a bunch of people that haven't even been tried in war. All they're going to do is what a common man can do. What is that? Walk. See, Joshua, to do what I need done doesn't require special talents and gifts. It requires obedience.
Amen.
So I'm going to start with you, big boy. You're going to lead the walk and take a bunch of geriatric patients out and march around the city. On the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times, then you're going to shout. And then you're going to find out what the shoe's all about. Here's the ending. If you're stale and stagnant, maybe it's because you haven't surrendered your shoe. I ask you this question. Can God do with you what He wants to do with you? Well, preacher, if He would just give me what I want, well, there's a problem. Solomon was so wise that when he had an opportunity to ask for $1 billion in Israelite money, he said, you know what I know? I know that wealth, without knowing how to handle it, is like water sifting through my fingers or a bag with holes in it. What I need is I need God to be able to tell me what to do, because the strategy of how to do things is more important than how much I have. You know what he's saying to you this morning? You're stuck because you won't surrender your shoe. You want to see the end of things. And God says to you, why don't you just trust me along the way? You want to have a refreshing breeze blow into your relationship this morning? Well, preacher, I feel kind of stale. Yeah. Need to open up the windows. It kind of smells in here. Yeah. Dead things do that after a while. They smell. They swell up, get maggots on them, stink. Nasty. Stale. Lord, I think I know what you want me to do. Really? Why don't you come to me and just say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Because you know what he might want you to do? Wash feet. He might want you to scrub toilets. He might want you to help out a preacher. Just be a fly on the wall. Just here to help. You say, why? Well, God asked me for my shoe. I said, Lord, do whatever you want to do. I gave him my shoe. That's the message. That's what's in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. The Lord's saying to you this morning, you trust me, don't you? How about if I don't use your talent? How about if I just use you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to come play. God doesn't have to use your talent, the area of expertise. God's just looking for faithful people. Just to do what you can. Before she begins to play, could I call to your attention as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, that of all the people that did great things in the Bible, there is one that He makes a memorial to. And it is a woman by the name of Mary. And what it says on that memorial is, she did what she could. That woman surrendered her shoe the first day sitting at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Some have already come. I'm going to open the invitation now as Miss Pat plays just a couple of stanzas. And if God spoke to you, or if you're still finishing, you come now.